Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Greetings and welcome back to Burden and Blessing at our podcast. Today we are going to be picking up a new and slightly different series than anything that we've done in the past. We're going to actually take a look at each one of these different apostles that the Lord called. We're actually going to have more than 12, but we'll talk about that later on. And we're going to take a look at the lives, what we know about these individuals from the gospel accounts themselves, what we can learn from them. And we're going to talk a little bit then about some of the traditions that have followed them in the years past. And joining me to go through this series is Pastor Mark Tiefel. Mark, glad to have you with us today.
Yeah, happy to be here. Good to jump into this study. It should be pretty interesting.
Yeah, this will be a lot of fun to go through these. I think a lot of these individuals are familiar, but there's other apostles that are not familiar at all. And so this should be a rewarding study to go through, and it's a unique way to actually go through and study a little bit more about our Bibles and to apply it to our daily lives too. So we're going to be taking a look at the apostle Andrew today. Andrew was one of those apostles that was more familiar than some of the others. He wasn't the most familiar, but one of the more familiar ones. And he has some very unique characteristics as well as some qualities that we're going to talk about. Can you kind of just start by reviewing what we do know about Andrew from the Gospels?
Yeah, so Andrew is actually one of those 12 that we have a pretty good amount of information from in the Gospel accounts. And he comes up in Matthew and Mark, but I would actually turn to the Gospel of John as sort of the most comprehensive view of Andrew. And that gospel helps us understand that Andrew was, first of all, one of the disciples of John the Baptist, but that he was also Simon Peter's brother, which certainly would have, that fact alone would have made him somewhat prominent in the 12, perhaps. But we're also given some of the details of Andrew's life, of some of his interaction with Jesus. But being the brother of Simon Peter, he was also a fisherman with Peter. And so therefore, Peter and Andrew were the other pair of brothers next to James and John, who were also fishermen. And it seems that Andrew is obviously always connected to Peter in some way as we trace him through the Gospels. And that's especially true there in the Gospel of John, as one of the most important things we're told about Andrew is that he witnessed to Peter about the Christ.
This is kind of an interesting thing because, like you mentioned, usually when we think of Andrew, we think of knowing Andrew because he's the brother of Peter. But what's interesting in the account of John is that it was actually Andrew who first brought Simon to Jesus. He was a follower of John the Baptist to begin with, and that's an interesting characteristic that we see of Andrew.
Yeah, I really found that very interesting when I did this study, and I guess I had forgotten or maybe never realized that Andrew was, in fact, one of John the Baptist's disciples as well. And that comes in John chapter 1 there with that familiar account where in verse 29, John the Baptist testifies of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then starting at verse 35 and following, we're told that Andrew was with John the Baptist when he spoke those words. In fact, I think Philip was the other one who was with Andrew, who was another disciple of John the Baptist. So if you can picture the scene here, John the Baptist is obviously performing his ministry before Jesus is on the scene. He has gathered quite a crowd of followers. Some people wonder if John the Baptist was the Messiah. Well, his ministry was reflective of ministering as the forerunner to prepare the way of Jesus, not to be looked at as the Messiah himself. Well, Andrew was one of those guys that heard what John had to preach and followed him and listened to his message and then found Christ through him in that way and then was called directly by Christ as one of the 12. But underneath all of that, Andrew is the first one to bring Simon Peter, who many see as the most popular, the most well-known of the 12. He was the first one to bring him to Christ.
It's kind of interesting in that section from John chapter 1 that you've been referring to, because we hear about John the Baptist and everything that he's doing. Andrew's listening to him. He listens to John the Baptist, who's talking about this coming Messiah, and he follows Jesus, but he runs to get Simon, his brother, brings Simon to Jesus. And in the way that John describes it in his gospel, it's almost like he overlooks Andrew. And he talks right to Simon, and that's where we get that familiar phrase, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You're going to be called Cephas or Peter. That's where we get his name, Peter. So this already at the very beginning, even though it was Andrew who started everything, we also see how he kind of already falls under the shadow of his brother Simon, doesn't he?
Yes, and that's one of the characteristics that we see in Andrew throughout church history, is he's recognized as one of the apostles who kind of fell behind the spotlight, and specifically the spotlight of his brother Peter. We aren't really told in the Bible why that's the case. Obviously, Jesus had his reasons for, you know, directing more attention in the Gospels to Peter and maybe setting Peter up more for a leadership position than the other 12. But it's an interesting observation in the Gospels that, you know, Andrew saw the Christ, saw the Messiah before Peter, as far as we can tell. And he, in John 1, verse 41, he says to Peter, quote, we have found the Messiah, end quote. And so not only did Andrew tell Peter, hey, pay attention to this guy, listen to what he says, but he identified Jesus as the Messiah. You know, any Christian who understands the significance of that term dating back to the Old Testament will see how amazing it was that Andrew witnessed of that fact to Peter. But Andrew doesn't get the attention that Peter gets in the Gospels. And so in that sense, he kind of serves as a good example in church history of kind of the unknown witnesses throughout church history that have had a huge impact on bringing others to the faith, of sharing the gospel with others, but their names aren't recorded in the pages of the history books. They aren't the most esteemed saints that we remember today in present time. And it's Andrew serves as a good reminder for us that those earthly distinctions of honor and glory do not matter when it comes to sharing Christ. And from all records that we have, both scripture and outside of scripture, indicate that Andrew never had any resentment or frustration over the fact that Peter kind of rose to a higher status of leadership than he did.
And that's a wonderful quality, isn't it? That we don't envy the authority or the responsibility or the privilege that other people get, but to utilize the gifts that God has given to us in whatever role the Lord offers to us. So, Mark, before we go into a couple of other specific examples that describe for us Andrew, can you just kind of briefly give us a little bit of an overview? What did Andrew do for a living? Where was he from? You know, where did he live? Just some of these bits and pieces that we could pick up from the gospel accounts that give us a little bit more of an idea of who Andrew would have been.
So Andrew was a fisherman by trade with Simon Peter. And that's, many people remember the familiar account from Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus called them as they were tending their nets and told them they would become fishers of men. And so that was his profession. And Jesus obviously transitioned that into the gospel ministry. But Andrew's continues to be connected to Peter as his brother, as they obviously were from the same hometown. The Bible tells us that they were from the town of Bethsaida, but then they took up residence in the town of Capernaum. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Andrew lived with Peter in Capernaum. Now, we know from the Bible that Peter was married. When that came about in this record of the 12 apostles being called, we don't know for sure, but perhaps Andrew never did get married. We don't know, but he lived with Peter in Capernaum, and that was sort of the base of operations for them. And we know that a lot of Jesus' ministry was conducted in that region as well. And then tracing the rest of Andrew through, again, I would encourage our listeners to stay in the Gospel of John. John kind of gives us the most fleshed out account of what Andrew went on to do. But we see essentially three stories of Andrew in the Gospel of John that talk about him witnessing of Christ to others. In John chapter 1, you have him talking to Peter, as we mentioned already. And then in John chapter 6, with the feeding of the 5,000, we've got a discourse between Jesus and Andrew there at the beginning of that miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, where Andrew witnessed as well to the young boy who had the loaves of bread and the fish. And then in John chapter 12, we have Andrew witnessing of Christ to some of the Greek-speaking individuals that were in the region at that time. So as far as the stories go that tell us some of the activity that Andrew did, the Gospel of John gives us the most detail in those accounts.
Can we go into the Gospel of John? Let's take a look at that John 6 account, the first one that you mentioned there, where we have the example of Jesus. This is at the feeding of the 5,000, and he's testing, the Gospels tell us that he's testing his disciples. You give them something to eat. How does Andrew fit into that account? Because I would guess, Mark, that account is found in all four Gospels, but I would guess that as you're thinking about the feeding of the 5,000, the person who's at the very bottom of the list of people that you think about being involved is Andrew. But John tells us that he actually had a pretty important and significant role on that particular day. Do you want to take us into that account?
Yeah, well, and what's interesting about this too is that Andrew also shares a connection to Philip throughout the Gospels. We're going to see that both as we finish up the study on Andrew, but also as we look at Philip. And as I mentioned before, some people believe that Philip was that other disciple that was a disciple of John the Baptist before being called by Jesus. But in John chapter 6, as this big crowd is out there and Jesus brings up this concern of how are we going to feed these people who are out in sort of the wilderness here, he goes first to Philip and asks Philip, you know, what he thinks. And Philip's response is that he doesn't really know. And we're told in John 6 that Jesus was testing Philip to see where he, you know, where his faith was at, if he thought Jesus could provide for these people. And Philip's response was, we just don't have enough money to buy enough food for these people. It's just not going to happen. And then that's where Jesus turns to Andrew, we're told, and Andrew points Jesus to the young boy who had 5 loaves and 2 small fish. But Andrew does preface that with, but what are they among so many? So you see here a connection between Philip and Andrew. We're going to see that in John chapter 12 as well, where, you know, Philip, it's kind of hard to fault him, but he doesn't really respond by trusting in Jesus. But Andrew seems to show a little bit more of an indication of faith that Jesus can provide in some way, because he says, well, Jesus, we don't have enough money. We recognize that, but here's what we do have. What can we do with it? It almost as if he presents the opportunity there to Jesus to perform the miracle. So we don't know if Andrew knew what Jesus was going to do. I think that would be a stretch, but it's almost as if he said, okay, here are the options that we have. Let's put it in Jesus's hands, which was more than what Philip did in that situation. So that's where we see a little bit of a tone there again of evangelism, where Andrew doesn't know the way necessarily. He hasn't plotted out the path of what God's going to accomplish, but he simply just kind of submits the situation to God and says, here's what we have. What are you going to do with it, God? And Jesus, we obviously know what he did with those 5 loaves and 2 small fish.
Yeah, so that's a really neat thing, because again, you usually don't think about Andrew when you think about the feeding of the 5,000, but the fact that he was there, he said, hey, Jesus, here's what we have. There's a reason why John includes that bit of information to describe Andrew and his role in that for us.
And I would use this as an example of why a study like this can be helpful to our faith too, because these are the little details that we may gloss over. Like you said, I felt the same way when I studied it. When I started my study on Andrew, I didn't expect to be talking about the feeding of the 5,000. It was a detail that I had forgotten. And yet we see, as we study this portrait of who he is and what we know about him from the Bible, we see how that detail from John fits in and what we can really learn about it in our faith too. Be like Andrew. Just take what you see that the Lord has provided the opportunity there and submit it to him, knowing that he can provide in situations where we don't understand what the path would be.
So we're talking about the feeding of the 5,000, which is probably one of the most familiar events in the ministry of Jesus. So you might say, well, you know, it's easy to lose sight of Andrew in this vastly familiar account. But the next account is probably one of the least familiar accounts in the ministry of Jesus.
Yep.
And Andrew shows up here too in a very unique evangelistic way. You want to take us into John chapter 12?
Yeah, so in John chapter 12, this is actually on Palm Sunday. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we kind of overlook it, because that kind of predominates in John chapter 12. But on that day, we're told that some Greek-speaking individuals who were obviously there for the feast probably came to Philip and asked Philip that if they could see Jesus. Now, maybe there was a little bit of King Herod's attitude going on here, where maybe they wanted to see a miracle, or they had heard stories about Jesus and wanted to see something supernatural. And what's interesting here is it kind of follows that same pattern of the feeding of the 5,000, where Philip is the first person, is the contact point. But what does Philip do? We're told he goes immediately to Andrew and brings this request to Andrew, and then Andrew in turn tells Jesus. And this is actually a very significant section in the events of Holy Week and the overall ministry of Jesus, because this is where Jesus talks about his life as a seed that must die in order to sprout forth new life. He's talking about his crucifixion and resurrection here. And it's one of my favorite stories about Jesus, because doesn't it mirror what we see so often in our world today, that people want to see the supernatural things about God? They want God to talk directly to them, or they want to see some type of miracle from God before they're going to believe. And just like these Greek-speaking people who wanted to see Jesus, Jesus directed them not at some miracle he could perform, but at his work as the Savior. And that's really the true picture of Jesus. To see him is to see his death and resurrection for sinners, what he was about to accomplish at the conclusion of this week. And so again, Andrew sort of falls behind the spotlight here on what this story is all about, and yet he played a pretty critical role. Obviously, Philip trusted Andrew to bring this news to Andrew. Maybe Philip was a bit more timid than Andrew or Peter were. And so these individuals came to Philip asking to see Jesus. And what did Philip trusted Andrew enough to take the news to him? And then Andrew brought it to Jesus himself. And so not only was it valuable for those Greek-speaking people in Jerusalem at the time of the story, but it's valuable for us to see this story of Jesus. And again, another indication of Andrew's evangelistic spirit of being willing to share Jesus with others. And what we learn from both stories is it doesn't have to be something magnificent from the witness. In the first story, Andrew simply said, here's a boy with five loaves and two fish. And in this story, he simply says, hey, Jesus, here's these Greek speaking people that want to see you. That's it. That's where his story began and ended. And yet the Lord works something amazing in both situations.
Well, one of the things that I've noticed here, Mark, with these three accounts from the Gospel of John, is that Andrew and Philip are connected in all three of them. In John chapter 1, you have the account of Andrew following John the Baptist, finding Jesus, Philip being brought to Jesus. He brings Nathanael to Jesus, Jesus to Nathanael. You have Philip and Andrew with the feeding of the 5,000, you have Philip and Andrew with the last account here at the end of the ministry of Jesus. And is this maybe where, when we can talk more about this when we get into the apostle Philip, because it relates to him, but a lot of times I think we think of these 12 guys that were followers of Jesus, and we think of them sort of being completely independent and separate from one another. And I've often wondered if maybe there were closer connections to these individuals, friendships, relationships, maybe even relatives, that maybe connected them together in addition to their relationship to Jesus. Any thoughts on that?
Oh, yeah, I think that's very clear in the case of Andrew and Philip. We know that we'll get to this in the study of Philip, like you said, but we know Philip was from Bethsaida too. And so maybe he grew up with Andrew and Simon Peter. They were all from the same town. I can't imagine that they didn't know each other in that town. And so it's very likely that they were friends from youth, and that was part of the reason why Jesus chose both of them as part of the 12. And so this is one of those areas, I think, where you see the consistency in Scripture. We're told in the Gospel of Mark that Peter and Andrew lived in Capernaum, but John is the one who really brings that story to light by showing how he was born in Bethsaida, but then also tracing John's discourse throughout the gospel, you see how it fits and how it makes sense. And so like we mentioned, some of these little details that we might easily look over, when you put them all together, looking at the portrait of this individual in the Gospel of John, you see how it makes sense how Andrew and Philip would have grown up together. They would have established a friendship. And then you see how that friendship and that trust materializes when they go out and they minister and they also live as disciples of Jesus. So that is a key component to this whole study, I think, is realizing these are regular people that lived a regular life. And the time that they spent with Jesus was relatively small compared to what the rest of their life was comprised of. The 3 years that they studied under Jesus and that they followed him, they had a whole context to their lives that predated that. And yet you see the wisdom at times of Jesus in choosing these guys based on their past experiences together.
Well, let's move ahead a little bit then. You talk about the fact that what we have studied about Andrew so far is what we know from the Gospels. But that's a pretty small period of time compared to the entire life of Andrew. Now, over the centuries, there's been a lot of other information that has been passed down to us about Andrew. This is kind of what we call tradition. And some of these things are things that are, you know, could be true, maybe true, but some things that we don't know for sure. We can't verify all of these things. Let's talk about some of the significant traditions that have been passed down about the Apostle Andrew even to today. Can you talk about some of the more significant ones?
In each of these studies, we're going to come across this section of legend or tradition. And when we talk about the word tradition, we're talking about church tradition, because these 12 guys being so predominant in church history, after the time of their events in the Bible, it's almost like their lives would develop all of these extra stories on top of it. And so the disclaimer here, obviously, is, as you mentioned, is that these things are not in the scriptural accounts. But when you're studying their lives, you kind of have to address some of these things, because sometimes people know more about the tradition of these guys than they know about what the Bible says. But when it comes to Andrew, the foremost tradition about Andrew is that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. And so there's a story that goes along with that, where Andrew was suffering persecution in the area that he was ministering. Many people believe that was in some of the eastern states of maybe the Baltic region, is that that's where Andrew went as a missionary. But the story basically goes along the lines of Andrew was going to suffer death by martyrdom, and they were going to crucify him, and he professed that he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus, so he requested the X-shaped cross. Whether or not that's true, again, it's a matter of legend, but that's probably the most well-known tradition about Andrew. And that tradition has endured into the symbol that is known for Andrew. The X symbol is the symbol of Andrew. And many of our listeners will probably be familiar with that, with the national flag of Scotland that retains that X, because Andrew as a saint is very important to the nation of Scotland.
So before you get into Scotland, we'll come back to that for just a minute. There's an interesting historical factor that actually lends some credence to this tradition that Andrew had traveled to the Baltic states. And that is that not only did the X that represents Andrew show up on the national flag of Scotland, but it also showed up where?
Yeah, this is one of the interesting elements of Andrew's tradition, is it showed up as a, not a national flag, but as a naval flag for the country of Russia. Now, we don't typically associate Christian themes and ideas with Russia because of their history of communism in particular. But before the time of communism, Russia was a very predominantly Christian nation. You know, people might be familiar with the Eastern Orthodox Church that has a huge influence in Eastern European states and Russia as well, even to this day. And so going back again to the early periods of church history, if Andrew was indeed a missionary to some of these Eastern European areas, like in the Baltic region, it certainly would fit that there would be a connection to him, even up to present day, with the nation of Russia. And that was why Andrew's symbol was adopted as the naval flag of Russia. This was back in the 1700s, all the way back then, because they looked at him as their patron saint. You know, the saints are very important to the Eastern Orthodox Church just as much as the Roman Catholic Church or the Western Church. And so they believed that he was the missionary who first evangelized those countries in those areas. And we'll learn from other apostle studies that there were others that were believed to be in those regions too. But Andrew is the one who kind of holds preeminence there. And so what's interesting about that flag for Russia is it was basically abolished from 1918 to 1992, which, if anyone knows their history, knows that that was the period of communism in Russia, the Soviet Union, the Bolshevik Revolution in 1918, and then the fall of communism in 1991. So even to present day, as far as I understand, the symbol of St. Andrew remains the symbol of the naval cross, essentially, for the nation of Russia. And that certainly fits with the other records that we have of church tradition about where Andrew first went.
Okay, so that's very interesting, an interesting historical overview of both ancient history and more recent history and its implications on Christianity. Now let's back up again. You had mentioned that Andrew is also the patron saint of Scotland. Now you're going to have to explain how it is that if he went to the Bolshevik region, how he ended up being a patron saint on an island a long ways away. How did that happen?
Yeah, and this is part of the other side of the lore of the tradition of Saint Andrew that it is very interesting, is we have no record at all that he made it anywhere near Scotland during his lifetime. But that's not why he's considered the patron saint of Scotland. The legend says that in the 8th century, so this would be about the 700s AD, the remains of Andrew were taken to Scotland, and there was a supernatural element to them, many believed, and it was believed that the remains of Andrew played a role in the conversion of many of the residents there in Scotland at the time, which was a pagan country at that time, had not been ministered to. And so that's why today Andrew has a connection to Scotland. I don't know the facts behind that story. I think it's just mainly conjecture and legend, but most people associate Andrew today with Scotland. The national flag of Scotland is the cross of St. Andrew. It's actually the same blue and white. It's the same color scheme as the naval flag of Russia, but the colors are inverted on either one. But it still retains that X-shaped cross. And so most people that I've talked to, when I ask them about what nation is connected to Andrew today, will automatically say Scotland. But he really doesn't have as deep of a connection to Scotland as he does to those Eastern European states.
So as we kind of wind it down here, Mark, what's one of the favorite things that you learned about Andrew in your study of this apostle? Anything that stands out in your mind as far as a favorite tradition or an interesting story that was told about Andrew that you'd like to share as we close?
I think that's a really good question, because in most of these studies, we're going to see that the things that fascinate people about these apostles are the areas of legend and tradition. You know, what are some of the miracles that they did or supposedly did? What are some of the great acts that are recorded about them in the traditions of the church? But what I found most fascinating about studying these individuals is what you unearth from scripture about them, because you know that those things are true and you know that that's something you can trust. And when I think of Andrew, I think of how amazing it is that we're given this brief portrait of him in the Bible, but he really could have been much more important as far as attention goes. And I think that's the lasting enduring theme for me with Andrew, is he didn't seem to care about the earthly attention that he would get. He seemed to be fine with Simon Peter taking the scene. I mean, you and I both have brothers, and we know how rivalries can exist between brothers. Can you imagine the sinful flesh in Andrew at knowing, watching Peter grow in predominance among the 12 and getting more attention from Jesus and taking that leadership role in the early church, knowing that he is your brother, but also that you first brought him to Christ? There had to be, you know, there had to be an element of this, of the sinful flesh of Andrew, that would have resisted that. And yet we have no indication from scripture or outside of scripture that he ever had any resentment, but all of his attention was focused at giving Christ the glory. And I think that's such an amazing lesson that we can all learn, that whatever we do for the Lord, we don't do it for the tangible earthly results. We don't do it for the honor and praise or how great of a Christian you are, or how wonderful of a speaker or writer you are. We want all of the attention to be brought to Jesus. And that certainly was the case with Andrew. In many ways, for as much as we know about him, he's really sort of a forgotten individual in church history compared to the major element, the major figures of Peter and Paul and John and James and others. And yet the simple passages that we do have about him in scripture show how important of a follower of Christ he really was. And one illustration that I found really helpful when I studied Andrew is that of an acorn. That when it comes to our Christian witness, many of us are like acorns. Many of the words that we speak are like acorns. Many of the messages we give are like acorns. They don't seem very important. And yet an acorn can grow into a mighty oak tree. And that's exactly what we see with Andrew. He's like the acorn that grew into the mighty oak tree of St. Peter, if we want to think about it that way. So you never know as a Christian what simple word or message or Bible passage of Christ, what kind of impact that's going to have. But you have to share it. You have to witness it, because the Lord will use those things. And Andrew, to me, is an enduring testament to that fact.
Well, Mark, that's a wonderful, wonderful summary of all of the things that people remember about Andrew. You know, that again, you draw us back to the scriptures again, and what we can see in Andrew, what we can learn from Andrew in our own Christian lives. I really appreciate that. As we do these studies of the apostles, we're also going to be doing something different. We're going to be releasing them on different days of the week than we typically have our podcast being released. So this one is being released on November 30th, which is a Monday, when we typically release one of our 66 summaries of the Bible. But it's on this day, November 30th, that the church remembers St. Andrew. So even though he may be a largely forgotten individual because there's very little that's learned about him, the church has set aside a time to say, let's remember these wonderful things, just like you just gave us about Andrew, and how we can apply the lives of these Christians that follow Jesus and set aside their nets to become fishers of men, and that we can learn to plant that seed just like Andrew did, that the Lord may water and tend and nourish to form into that great oak tree in the generations to come. So we hope that you've benefited from our review of the life of St. Andrew, his person, his character, what the Lord accomplished through him. And we hope that you'll join us for more of these studies as we continue to look at the other apostles and followers of Jesus in the New Testament as well. Thanks for being with us, Mark.
Thank you.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast, as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, Take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.